we'll continue on with tonight with our taking a look, see at these plagues in the Scripture. And our theme verse, one of our theme verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8, we see, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Just speaking of those very things that I just mentioned. Faithful to the Lord, looking for His return, and with great hope and expectation to that return, and us being with the Lord for eternity. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The context here is the church at Thessalonica. Are they in the Lord's churches? Are people that are saved, folks that are saved? That's what the Lord builds churches of. And He says, we're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to the wrath that God has laid in store. As Peter talks about, He had wrath laid in store for the world that perished in the day of the flood. And what did He do? He took Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, and He took them out. He saved them by the ark, but all else perished. Well, that same thing, Peter tells us, that things are in store for the wrath of the Lord to be revealed and poured out upon this earth, which we're taking a look at that. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we whether we're here or whether we are raised from the dead or we die and are brought out in the rapture, whether we see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And that's interesting because in verse number 18 of the previous chapter, we're to comfort one another with the words of the return of the Lord. Okay. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And so just kind of reiterating that, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we're not appointed to wrath. We took a look at passages, and you that take notes, you know these, and we'll not read these for this afternoon. But in Joshua, the testimony of Rahab was that the fear of the Lord was upon the inhabitants of the land. And it was shown by what God did that Israel was His nation and that He was doing these things for them. And all of those that knew about it would fear, so that they would fear before the Lord. The Lord brought the plagues of Egypt upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, that they might know that there's no other God but the Lord God Almighty. And then just as a warning here, in Luke chapter 4, John the Baptist preaching to those in his day. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist preaching to those in his day. And there were those of the leadership of the Jews that came to his, they wanted to be baptized by him. And in verse number 7 of Luke chapter 3, then said he, John the Baptist did, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They didn't hear John's preaching, but they wanted his baptism. And he told them, he said, you need to listen to the message because you need the Lord as Savior. And so we review these things for our sakes, that we might know about them and that we might rejoice in the Lord's deliverance of us from them, these plagues in the Scriptures. And then we warn sinners, flee from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming. And may you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ from it. If you will, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Last time we took a look here in this Revelation chapter 4 and considered about the throne room of the Lord, other brethren that were in the Scriptures that were enabled to see the glory of God, Isaiah and Ezekiel, John here on the Isle of Patmos. They were allowed to see the glory of God. They were able to see the throne of God, and it had great effect upon them. They knew about their sinfulness. They knew about their low condition. And, you know, when we see the glory of the Lord, that's what it does to us, is we are humbled, and we well should be. Being touched by the Lord, being saved by the Lord, the Spirit of God living within, and seeing the glory of the Lord, that should be the reaction. I asked the question, as we considered the plagues in Egypt, about how it is that the Lord hardens the heart of a man. How is it that the Lord does that? The scripture bore out that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It also bears out that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And I ask you about looking for and consider about how is it that the Lord does that? I believe that's going to be happening in times to come. And I think that the conclusion that we've come to so far is a difference like we see in the book of Acts is the difference between the Spirit of God coming and, as the Scripture says, and they were pricked in their hearts. That's the way it was with us when the Lord visited us and showed us the truth about our sin, showed us the Savior, showed us the gospel, showed us the way of salvation through Christ. Granted us repentance and faith, we were pricked in our hearts. We were shown the truth, and we were blessed ultimately to not ball up at God and reject God and refuse God and His salvation and His way and Jesus Christ being our Savior. But the work of the Spirit was within us, and we received the truth of God's Word. The difference between being pricked in the heart, and as it says there, those that were cut to the heart. There's a difference. Being cut to the heart is seeing the greatness and the power of God being evidenced by the Lord Himself, or as it was in the days in the book of Acts, being manifested in the people of God, manifested in His church. And those that did not have that work of the Lord at that time, in their hearts, they only were exposed to the greatness and the power of God. They hated it. They rejected it. They balled up against it. They were cut to the heart, and they did things like stone Stephen, killed James, killed John the Baptist, and because the Word of God cut them. And I believe myself, I believe that that is so by just the absence of the Spirit of God and the Lord bringing those things of His greatness unto them. And they, in a sense, are filled with madness against them. We're going to see some things in as we look through this book and the book of the Revelation, how people react. And without the Spirit of God, there's not going to be a good reaction. And there's just not. And so, in Egypt, remember the plagues, water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, grievous murrain, boils with blains, hail and fire, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. We're here in the throne room of the Lord, John is, and in chapter 5 we see something. We see a transaction take place here. We see a moving towards a thing that has never been done before. That is taking place here. John being allowed to see what's going to happen, I believe, in the future, so to speak. I mean, we here are in time. The Lord lives in eternity. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, that's where He lives. He lives in eternity. How we connect the timing of time and eternity, well, we just do the best we can to understand about it. We're creatures of time. And John is allowed to see these things, and I believe he's allowed to see what will take place or is taking place, depending on just how we look at it, okay? And so here, the best understanding that we can have of a realm of eternity and the realm of time in which we live. In John chapter, or Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, "And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." So there's one sitting on the throne. All right. There's that throne that we saw there in chapter 4, and consider other brethren that had seen that. And there's one, John says, there's one that sits on the throne, and in his right hand, he's got this book. And what's it say? What's it say about the book? There's a book. It's written within. John knows that it's got writing within it, and it's got writing on the backside of it, and it's sealed with 7 seals. There's 7 seals on that book, 7 seals in place to keep that book sealed, and so it would be known if one had ever opened it. We talked about here some time recently about how it is with a king. He would make a writing and he would put it in an envelope or write it in a scroll and roll it up, and then they'd pour the wax upon it, and then with his signet, the magistrate or the governor, the one in authority, would seal that with his ring, and it would be known that it's official and that it's only intended for the recipient. And when the recipient would receive it, they know that it's intact, it's not been opened, and that it is official from the one they're receiving the communication from. This book here is sealed with seven seals. Something interesting that I want us to consider and just add to this or for consideration, in Daniel chapter 12, take a look over here, Daniel chapter 12. And there's going to be many things that as we go through this, that we're not going to be able to have an understanding of or to be definitive about this is the way things are. We read and we look into these things, and the Lord gives us understanding. We need to pray for the Lord's understanding, and He will bless. When we run into some things that we just can't understand, and we just need to realize that, pray the Lord will help us with it and move on. But look here, I find this interesting here about Daniel. Look here in Daniel chapter 12, and in verse number 1, let's read this. And at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so this is, I think, referring to the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, as we refer to it. And so Michael's going to stand up. He's going to do some work, and he is an angel of the Lord. Verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it talks about the two resurrections that are mentioned there even in John chapter 5. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. What's that wisdom? Well, it's receiving the wisdom of the Lord. Believe in the Lord and believe in what He says. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so there are those that are at work to look to turn others. All right? And isn't that, doesn't that speak to what we have today and given in the Lord's church and His commission to teach all nations? Yeah, we're to teach them about the gospel, teach them about salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Daniel seemingly got a glimpse of those things, and the Lord has given this to him. Listen to this. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so there were some things that Daniel evidently was shown or was given, but he did not write about them. And here we see that there's this book that is sealed up. Okay? Now, whether it's the same book that's there in the hand of the Father that's going to be given to the Son, I don't know. But I find it interesting that this book is not going to be opened till the time of the end, okay? And so, and certainly, when you consider prophecy, Daniel is a book that there's prophecy that's connected to what we'll read in the book of the Revelation. We'll maybe try to tie some of those things together as best we can. But I find that interesting. We have a book there before John that's in the right hand of the one on the throne, and then we have Daniel closing out here in the book that he was inspired of the Lord to write, and there's this sealed book that is for the time of the end. Okay? So back in Revelation chapter 5, and verse number 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So not just an angel, but it says here a strong angel. There's a difference that's mentioned there. We may see that in other cases in our study of these chapters in the book of Revelation. But this is a strong angel. A distinction is made. And he's proclaiming, who's worthy to open the book? Who is there? Who is there that's worthy to open the book? Almost maybe as if that if anyone would step forward and say that they would be, that he would be the qualifier saying that, no, you're not the one. But there's not, because this is in heaven. But he's asking, who is worthy? Verse number 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, not only to open it, but was not able to look thereon. John was able to look on it for the sake of writing the scriptures, but it seems that naturally this book of judgment, that's what it is not even able to be looked on. Well, Brother Jim, maybe that's talking about opening it up and reading it. Well, let's read on. Neither to look thereon, verse number 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So there's something about this book, there's something so very special about this book that evidently you can't look on it for long. And it's sealed, and it's there, if you will, in the hand of the Father who sits on the throne. And one of the elders, verse number 5, saith unto me, John's weeping. You know, we say, well, what a weenie, what a wimp John is. No, John is there seeing God. He's seeing the big picture of God, and he's been blessed to be in tune with the will and work of God, and he has been blessed to know that this book needs to be opened. And if you will, he's got a desire for this book to be opened. And there is a heartache, there's disappointment with John and the state that he's in and the Lord revealing these things unto him, that it is hurting him, it is troubling him, it is crushing him that this book cannot be opened, that it can't be looked upon, that it can't be read. And so it's not that John is a wimp or anything. Remember, John is this old roughneck sailor and fisherman that God has saved. He's not a wimp. He knows how to handle a knife and how to handle a boat and how to handle a net. He's endured things for the sake of Christ. Remember, this man has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the truth of God's word. The leadership at hand said, "Well, take that guy and put him over there on Patmos, so maybe we can be rid of him over there." And he's there, and he's fellowshipping with the Lord on the Lord's day, and the Lord is blessing him with a great thing. And he sees this book, and he says, I wept much. The elder that's there, one of the 24, right? Remember the throne room? There's the four beasts that we saw about, and then there's the 24 elders that are there about the throne. There's those things that represent the seven spirits of God that are there, seven lamps that are burning. We've seen this in the throne room of the Lord. And one of those elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That branch that sprung up out of Judah, that netzer that sprung up out of Judah, that one Jesus of Nazareth, that was the promise. He was the promised son. Amen. He was the promised child. He, this lion, this mighty one that was promised and that came out of Judah. What's it go on to say? The root of David. The reference there in Isaiah is there's a root out of Jesse. But see, David was made some promises, wasn't he? David was made a promise that there would be one of his lineage that would rule and reign forever on his throne. And that's what the scripture says. That's what the Lord says. It is what the Lord says. And here, this line of the tribe of Judah, and the root of David, the strength, the branch that sprung out from this faithful man of God, the Lord working all that out, yet he's the Son of God, hath prevailed to open the book. There was no man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man any other place, but this one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He can take the seals off. He can take all seven. He's qualified for all seven. And he can open up that book and he can read it. And he can begin to bring the things of this book to pass. Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst, if you will, of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." A lamb. Who's at the right hand of the Father? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't he? Where is it that this lamb is? This lamb that has the seven horns. Did he see a literal lamb? I don't know. Is it speaking in the figurative sense of the Lord Jesus Christ? Indeed, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's telling about him. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, isn't he? He is the one that has all the Spirit of God, John wrote. John wrote in his gospel, same John that is getting this revelation. He said, and we've seen that recently, he doesn't have the Spirit of God by measure. He's got all the Spirit of God. He's full of the Spirit of God because he is God. And there in the midst of the throne, it kind of makes me think that maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's time, stands up. Stephen said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Right? Isn't that what he said? To receive him. He said, in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the four beasts. Where are the four beasts? Remember, they're at the four corners of the throne. And in the midst of the elders, remember, they're around the throne. Right there in the middle. The focal point. You know, the focal point of everything that is God is who? Jesus Christ. It's all about him. That's pleased the Father. That's pleased the Father to make Jesus the focus of it all. And here he's the focus of it all. And he has these seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He is full of the Spirit of God sent forth into all the earth. That's what the Spirit of God does, is does the will and bidding of the Lord. Listen to this, verse 7. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Jesus, the Lamb, steps up there. Who's worthy? The strong angel asks. And Jesus steps up there. And it's not a brag, is it? It's not a boast. It's the truth. He's the one that's ordained to take the book because he has done great and marvelous things. As the elder said unto John in verse number 5, he's prevailed. He has prevailed. He has been anointed with that oil of gladness above his fellows. Amen. We saw that not too recently. He has obeyed the Father completely, and he's prevailed. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, have they been in anticipation of somebody taking the book? Have the elders been in anticipation? Indeed, it seems that they have. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." They worship him. The beasts that are there at the four corners of the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They're there and they're saying that all the time. They, along with the elders, fall down and now worship the Lamb. They worship the Lamb. They are thrilled. They are blessed indeed by the Lamb coming and taking the book. Listen to this. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Do you have any prayers in those vials? Have you and I been praying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? Have you and I been praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do we have any prayers in those vials? Those elders are there with those harps and those vials, and those vials are full of the prayers of the saints. Do we have any in there? Do you pray to the Lord? Do you and I seek the face of the Lord and the things of our life and the need of our life and the need of our family, need of our children, need of our church? Thanksgiving to the Lord for His blessings upon us. Thanking Him for His Word, thanking Him for the Savior, and just praising His name because He's greater than all. Many prayers of yours in those vials? Something to think about, isn't it? They fall down to worship the Lord. And listen to this. And then they sung a new song, verse number 9, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us," the elders say, "to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Salvation just wasn't for Israel, was it? But it was for the nations and the kindreds and the people of the world. Every nation, every kindred. That the Lord would visit the Queen of Sheba to come and hear the wise words of Solomon. I think the indication in that is that woman was saved. She stood in awe of the God of Solomon. That the Lord would be merciful to Naaman, right? The Syrian, the leper. That the Lord would be merciful to a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. That the Lord would be merciful and save an old wicked king for 50 years like Manasseh, the king of Israel. That the Lord would come and save a persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus. That the Lord would come down and save an old wicked sinner like Jim Duke. The Lord saves sinners out of all nations, kindreds and tribes, and He has prevailed because He has done so. They sang this song. Oh, what a glorious song, no doubt that it is. Has redeemed us to God, there in the middle of verse number 9, by thy blood. We remembered the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for us in the Lord's Supper. They remember it. And was slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow, what a promotion, huh? Made us kings and priests. Realize this parallel. It was a blessing to me. We will reign with Christ on this earth and during the millennial reign and forever, but certainly during the millennial reign, we will reign with the Lord as kings and priests of the Lord, His representative and every representatives in every way among the heathen that remained during the millennial reign, just as Joseph reigned in Egypt. Joseph, a righteous man, was elevated by God and reigned as only second to Pharaoh in a wicked nation. And the Lord took that man, took his man, and blessed that nation by him. And so it will be that we... Wasn't Joseph named king? Second only to Pharaoh. All Pharaoh knew was the food in front of him. Joseph was in control of the rest, right? That's right. And the Lord, as the Lord elevated Joseph, so He has elevated us. Wow. It's hard to comprehend that. We believe it, right? Well, certainly we believe it. The Lord said it. But it's hard to comprehend it. Hard to get our minds around what that means. Oh, may God help us that we not live just a cheap life but before the Lord. But we would understand what He's done for us. He's done this for us. Saved us, redeemed us, and made us these, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse number 11, and I beheld, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And so now there's this voice of angels. There's been the voice of the elders and the beasts. But now there's this voice of many angels round the throne, along with the beasts and the elders. And listen to this. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Is the number of angels being listed here for us? Is what John is saying here, is he saying that they're nigh unto being innumerable? Or has he really quantified it? He's told the quantity, the number of them. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Well, that's 80, isn't it? Isn't that 100 million? My math serves me right. 6 zeros and 1 million. You add another 2 to that, you get 100 million. And then it goes on and says here what? And thousands of thousands. When you have 1,000 thousands, what do you have? 1 million. 101 million angels round about the throne. Comprehend. 101 million angels. See, the Lord is the Lord of hosts, isn't He? He's got armies upon armies upon armies and doesn't even have to use them. Oh, what a great, glorious time this is in the throne room of God. And these are saying in verse number 12, can you imagine the voice? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and to receive riches and to receive wisdom and receive strength and receive honor and receive glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. They've done God excited in glory, hadn't they? I mean, they've got, as we would say, they've done got beside themselves. They are... It's a wonder and a great fulfilling that this Lamb, the Lamb of God, has done this thing of taking this book. Every creature. Now, is this John's perception? Because I don't know of any time that this has ever happened. Is this something that will come to pass in the future? Or is it just such the great blessing there that John saw, that he saw the future coming, what the Lord would do at the time that the Lamb would take the book and begin to deal out those things in the book. And it was such that this is what should happen. Okay, and the celebration, the glory of it all was so great there that it would be. Is this When is it that John's seeing? And these are questions that I have about this, and we may not get the answers till we're there with the Lord. But listen, he says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing. He heard them. But I don't know if that's ever happened yet. And honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. But it will be that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what an amazing thing. Verse number 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. They agreed to it, didn't they? They liked it. They enjoyed it. They said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. They did it before, falling down before the Lord in verse number 8, right? And then they did it again, because he's worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshiped. The Lamb of God has taken the seven-sealed book of judgment. Next time, Lord willing, we'll start here in Revelation chapter 6, and we'll begin to see the Lord taking those seals off of that book, removing those seals. And as we consider this, to the best that we can, and with the Lord's help and blessing, a thing that I want us to be looking for in this, as best as we can, and pray that the Lord will help us in this, in it, we want to be looking for the rapture of the saints. Okay, that's a marker that we have. We believe that. We hold to that. What it says there in the epistles of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We know a promise that the Lord is going to come in the clouds for his people. We know that. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord forever. We want to be looking for that because we know that that's coming. The rapture, the return of Christ, the first coming of the second coming, if you will. He's going to come in the clouds first. Won't set his feet upon this earth. But he'll come back and hit his people. And so we want to keep our eyes and ears out looking for that as we consider these chapters. Okay? Consider that as best we can.